Today on The King is Coming.
If you believe another view, that's okay. It doesn't mean that you're not saved or I'm not saved. It's not an issue of salvation. But I think carefully studying the scripture and to understand biblical eschatology, you need to come to a reasoned scriptural view about the millennial kingdom and about the rapture and about how you view Revelation. Why are there so many different kinds of views concerning the end times? And how do you come to a reasoned scriptural view? We're going to talk about that on The King is Coming.
Have you ever wondered, what is Bible prophecy? How do I even begin to understand it? Is it relevant for today? Bible prophecy isn't just about the future. It's a roadmap from God, revealing His divine plan and providing the trustworthiness of Scripture. But how do we interpret it? And how can prophecy be used as a powerful apologetic to defend our faith? In the groundbreaking Secrets of Bible Prophecy, best-selling author and prophecy expert Jeff Kinley takes you on an unforgettable journey through the mysteries of God's Word, unveiling truth, dispelling confusion, and equipping you to understand prophecy like never before. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. We're exploring this series called The Secrets of Bible Prophecy. And to be fair, we want to present all of the views and really why we come to the view that we have here on The King is Coming. You know, when it comes to Bible prophecy, Dr. Albert Mohler said this. He says, without a belief in biblical eschatology, there is no Christian hope. What a great word. I mean, think about it. If there's nothing to look forward to, then what's the point, right? But as believers, we have a great hope, a blessed hope, waiting for us here in heaven where God is. Now, there are three obstacles that we need to address here as we try to get our mind wrapped around this topic of the end times, of prophecy. And the three words are this: they're ignorance, confusion, and apathy. Those are the three principles, the three attitudes that I run into a lot as I travel around the country and around the world, is that people are confused. They don't know what to believe. Other groups of the Christian world are ignorant. I don't mean that they're dumb. It just means that they just don't have information. They've never been taught about the end times. And then there's a segment of the Christian population that just doesn't care. They don't see the relevance to it. So confusion, ignorance, and apathy, those are big enemies that we must fight as we talk about Bible prophecy. I reminded of the well-known story, it's an Indian story, of six blind men who were invited to go and touch an elephant and then describe their impression of it. This is how the six men described the elephant. The first touched the elephant's leg and said, well, it's like a pillar. The elephant's a pillar. The second one touched his tail and said it was like a rope. The third man touched his trunk and said, well, it's more like a branch of a tree. The fourth man put his hand on the side of the elephant and he said, it feels like a wall. The fifth man grabbed a tusk and described it as a large pipe. And then finally, the sixth man grabbed the elephant's ear and called it a fan. Now, this fictitious story has been used to apply to, that's the really way God is. We all are describing the same thing, all the religions of the world. We're just describing it in a different way. But there's a problem with this. The problem is that all the men were wrong. Is that the elephant was none of those things, and the story leaves out the fact at the end is that they were all blind. So there's no way they could know. In other words, these people had to be able to see in order to accurately describe what they were touching. And fortunately for you and me, God has described and revealed Himself not only through, in a macro sense, through general revelation, through the earth, the sky, the creation, but also through specific revelation, through Jesus Christ the God-man, through the scriptures, through miracles that He's done, and through changed lives that He's impacted throughout history. So both generally and specifically, God has revealed Himself to us, so we don't have to guess. And by the way, Jesus Christ validated the fact that what He said was true by rising from the dead. And no one else has ever done that. Not any other religious leader has ever done that. So Let's talk about, in this episode of The King is Coming, what are some of the different interpretations of how to look at the whole idea of, let's say, the book of Revelation. There are four main ways that people look at Revelation. And you need to understand that each of these ways will lead you to a very specific and different conclusion as to what the book of Revelation means. They're called the preterist interpretation, the historist interpretation, the timeless interpretation, and the futurist interpretation. And these are critical for us to know because at least three of them are wrong, and only one of them can actually be true. So let's look at each one of them. The first is the preterist interpretation. Now, this view claims that Revelation itself was all fulfilled at 70 AD when the Roman general Titus drove into Jerusalem, staged a siege on the nation of Israel there in Jerusalem, and specifically on the Temple Mount. He put his troops over on Mount Scopus, which I stayed at a hotel that's built on that piece of land there here a couple of years ago that overlooks the Temple Mount. And he eventually sieged Jerusalem. Now, they say that at the time the temple was destroyed and that the Jews were scattered, that this fulfilled the book of Revelation. Now, there are two subviews under this whole preterist interpretation. One is more of a liberal view, extremely liberal view, and the other was more of a moderate one. The liberal preterist view says that they spiritualize things like the resurrections in the book of Revelation, and the new heavens and the new earth. They would say these things are just spiritual realities. We're just kind of floating out there in the ethosphere. A more moderate view says that the millennial kingdom is happening right now, and it's not going to be in a future thousand-year period. So when Jesus said in Matthew 24:34, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place, the preterist view is talking about that generation that Jesus was talking to in front of him at that time. So naturally, it would have been fulfilled in 70 AD. They didn't pass away. They saw it all happen. So if preterism is true, then Revelation has already happened. And thus, it's not a book of prophecy. It's a book of history. Now, if that's true, then there logically is no seven-year tribulation. There's no coming apostasy. There is no last days, because the last days already happened in 70 AD. No future Antichrist. There'll be no rapture, no second coming, as described in Scripture. Jesus came in the air invisibly in 70 AD. No literal reign of Jesus in a millennial kingdom. No restoration of Israel of any kind. No Armageddon. So they see preterism as fulfilling the book of Revelation 2,000 years ago. Now, is there any problem with the preterist view? Well, I think there is. I think that one of them is to see Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, when Jesus himself talks about his second coming, to see that has already happened is a huge stretch, because he said many things would accompany that. There would be resurrections, there would be signs in the sky, there would be a global blackout, there would be the Shekinah glory of God. None of these things have happened. And then after that, in Revelation 20, it says he reigns on the earth. That obviously hasn't happened. So if the preterism view is correct, then we're moving in time away from Revelation, not towards Revelation. Also, when you look at the majority of the New Testament, it was written to give believers hope between the first and the second comings of Christ. If Jesus has already come, then what hope do we have to look forward to? There's no return of Christ that's coming if the preterist view is true. Also, Jesus' admonitions to those Jews in Matthew 24 would have only lasted just a few years until he would come again. And so that nullifies most of the New Testament that tells us to keep looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Also, Satan is not clearly bound in Revelation chapter 20, as it says he will be. And also, another thing is very important, is that why would Jesus' first coming be literal and physical, but his second coming not be? And is there anything in the book of Revelation itself that tells us that Revelation has not taken place? I'll tell you that when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. Now, before we move on to the second way of interpreting Revelation, talking about the preterist view here, there are several external and internal evidences that we can look to prove to us that Revelation was not written in 65 AD and fulfilled in 70 AD, but rather written in 95 AD, meaning it hasn't been fulfilled yet because it was written such a late date. The external evidence is the church fathers who believed in a late date of Revelation, in other words, that was written in 95 AD. You have Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was discipled by John, who wrote Revelation. That'd be a pretty close little tie. You have Irenaeus, you have Clement of Alexandria, it was the dominant view of the early church until the 1900s that Revelation was written in 95 AD. So you have external evidence. And internally, you have the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And Revelation 2 says that the Ephesian church had lost its first love. Well, when he wrote 2 Timothy, it hadn't lost its first love. So why, just a couple of years later, all of a sudden the church had collapsed? Also, the church at Smyrna didn't even exist in 65 AD. And Polycarp wrote this in 110 AD. He was the bishop of Smyrna. So there wasn't even a church of Smyrna to write to in 65 AD if Revelation was written then. Also, the church at Laodicea was still recovering from an earthquake that occurred in 60 AD, and they were still rebuilding the city itself by 90 AD. So there have some internal problems with dating Revelation early. So what does that mean? Just simply means that if it was written in 95 AD, then the things that have been talked about in Revelation have not happened yet. Which brings us to the second view, the historicist view. And we'll move a little quicker now. The historicist view, which began around the 12th century, sees Revelation as being fulfilled throughout a panorama of history. Obviously, that requires a lot of symbolism, because we haven't seen demonic locusts and 100-pound hailstones and fire falling from the sky and all these meteor showers and all these wars that kill a fourth of the world's population. Those things haven't happened, so you're forced to spiritualize the whole book of Revelation. Now, for obvious reasons, this view has not really gained much traction in the world today because of its faulty foundation and unsustainable claims. So let's go to the third view, which is called the timeless view. Now, the timeless view of Revelation just says Revelation exists merely to give us timeless truths about life and about God. So it's just a verbal painting representing things like purity and hope and righteousness and sin and evil and tribulation and retribution, those kind of things. But if that's true, how do we reconcile the fact that these prophecies regarding Jesus' first coming were fulfilled literally, then his second coming would be fulfilled symbolically over a huge period of time? And then secondly, how could we know that any of these symbols that the historic or the timeless view says, how do we know what they mean? How do we know which event in history corresponds to which chapter in the book of Revelation? And also, this is not how the book of Revelation was interpreted at the time that it was written. They were closer to the writing of Revelation. They interpreted it as, well, I guess these things are going to happen. Since all these bizarre things happened at Jesus' first coming, all these prophecies were fulfilled, he was born of a virgin, all these things that were prophesied about Christ actually came true, as bizarre as they might be, resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, all these things, then I guess these other prophecies are going to be fulfilled the same way. But the timeless view says, no, they're fulfilled over a huge course of time, over many centuries. Now, the biggest problem with the timeless view is that it generalizes and spiritualizes huge chunks of Scripture. Instead of looking verse by verse or even chapter by chapter, it just lumps huge chapters together and says, yeah, this is talking about God winning. This is talking about truth. This is talking about Satan's bad, you know, that type of thing. When we look at Revelation, we do see detailed historical events. And if you try to track them through history, you're not going to find any of these events being recorded as being fulfilled throughout any time in history. So for that reason, I believe that this timeless view is not the best view. Then we come to what's called the futurist view. This is the view I think has the most evidence and the most credibility. Why? Well, because if Revelation's judgments did not happen in 70 AD, and they haven't been played out in history so far, and they're not allegories or symbols, then there's only one option left to us. It is that they're still yet to come. In other words, we haven't seen the book of Revelation being played out on the global stage yet. Now, why is this a reasonable conclusion? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, when you come to this conclusion, you do so by employing the literal method of interpretation. Now, we looked at that in our last program. How do you interpret the Bible literally? How do you take context? How do you understand scripture and prophecy? We looked at that. Well, if you do that, then you will consistently do that throughout all of Revelation, and you will come to the conclusion that these things not only will happen exactly as they're described, but they will also really happen in the future. And you only get there if you use a literal method of interpretation. Secondly, and this is maybe the most obvious one, the world has never seen anything like what's portrayed in the book of Revelation. I mean, chapters 6 through 19 have just simply not happened yet. So I think we can safely conclude that the futurist interpretation is the best way to look at the book of Revelation. Now, let's look at some other views of Bible prophecy. Let's look at views of the kingdom, and then we're going to look at views of the rapture there. Now, there are basically three views concerning the kingdom that Jesus spoke of over and over and over again throughout the four Gospels. In fact, Jesus, most all of his parables were about the kingdom. So what does it mean? I mean, when you say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what are you talking about? Well, this is one view. It's called the amillennial view. A means no. Millennial is Latin for 1,000. So no 1,000-year reign, okay? That's what the amillennial view says. In other words, Jesus Christ, in this view, is not going to return to planet Earth and set up a 1,000-year reign, literal reign, on planet Earth. So if he's not going to do that, then how do we understand it? Well, they would say that the number 1,000 is a symbolic number that simply refers to a long period of time. Thousands a long way, right? It's a big number, right? Long time to live. So it just simply means a long period of time. Secondly, amillennialism sees Satan as being bound at the first coming of Jesus. So in other words, after Jesus was crucified, Satan was bound. And they use Revelation chapter 20 to somehow spiritualize that. Well, the problem with that is that nothing in Revelation 20 about the binding of Satan has any relationship scripturally or contextually anywhere else in the Bible to put it back at the first coming of Jesus Christ chronologically. The second thing is this. If Satan and his demons are bound right now, I would hate to see what it's like when they're finally released and to wreak havoc upon the planet. So is Satan bound or is he not bound? I'll answer that question when we come back on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So is Satan bound as the amillennialists claim? Is he somehow limited in his scope of evil in the world? Well, not according to the rest of the New Testament. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says he's the god of this world. That's present. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2 says he is the prince of the power of the air. That's present. So Satan is obviously present in the world. And he's obviously wreaking havoc and a lot of evil across the world today. I would say that Satan is not bound. In fact, chronologically, the binding of Satan is placed after the second coming of Jesus Christ in God's prophetic narrative timeline. So I believe the binding of Satan is something that is yet to come. So amillennialism basically spiritualizes Scripture. It's the predominant view of many denominations in the Christian world. Many of them take this as their view, and it was also the view of many of the Reformers as well. Like I said, it was a dominant view for over 1,000 years in Christendom. Then there's what's called the post-millennial view. Post meaning after, millennial meaning thousand. Now this view says that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth following a millennium, which is some sort of open-ended length of time, consisted of a golden age of godliness that we Christians are going to bring in. In other words, we're going to Christianize the world and make it so great and so lovely and so incredible that Jesus is going to want to come down and join our party. And so Christ will come back after we make the world Christianized. Now, what's wrong and what's right about this view? Well, what's good about the attitude is that we should try to Christianize people. We should try to make our communities a place that upholds godliness. This is the reason why we vote in elections. We want righteous, godly, or even just basic moral values to be implemented on a local, state, or national level. So, yeah, I think we should push for that. But even further than that, we should help share the gospel with people so that they can know Jesus Christ and in their own heart, God can reign. So I think there's obviously that's something we should all do. It's why we do The King is Coming. We want to equip believers and also reach the lost and equip you to reach the lost with the truth of God. So that's kind of the good side of it. The bad side of it is this, is that to view the kingdom as being now means that either, A, we really are failing miserably in bringing in the kingdom, because guess what? The kingdom's not here, and God's not reigning. And secondly, if God is reigning in the sense that he's ruling everything, specifically like he says he's going to rule with a rod of iron, then he's not doing a very good job either. So postmillennialism, I think, would say we have a long way to go before we reach 4 billion people, enough to know, or 8 billion people, enough to know that the earth is Christianized. Then there's the premillennialism view. Premillennialism is the view that we take here on The King is Coming, which simply says this: pre means before, millennium means thousand. So we believe that Christ is going to come back to this earth at his second coming prior or before he establishes a literal thousand-year reign on planet earth. Now, why do we say it's a thousand? Well, because six times in seven verses in Revelation 20, God speaks of it being a thousand-year kingdom. Now, you can say that's symbolic, but if he repeats it six times, I think that's probably him being pretty specific about this thousand-year kingdom. And so this was the view of many of the church fathers: Justin Martyr, Polycarp, Ignatius, Clement of Rome, Barnabas, Tertullian. And also, premillennialists, we believe that God is sovereign and that he is ruling over everything, but the specific kingdom that Jesus spoke of, that's still future. That thousand-year kingdom is still future. And we see a clear distinction between the nature and extent of his reign in this age and the nature and extent of the future millennial kingdom. Christ will reign, and he will reign here on this earth. And this also ties in promises made to the nation of Israel. And then we come to the rapture. And real quickly, there are basically three main views of the rapture. There's the mid-tribulational view, which says that Jesus will return at the midpoint of the tribulation, right when Antichrist suffers that fatal wound, when 666 is enacted on the hands of people on planet Earth, and then begins the Great Tribulation. The mid-trib view says that God's wrath doesn't begin until that midpoint, when Antichrist really assumes the ultimate evil of being possessed by Satan. Then there's the post-tribulational view, which says that Christ comes back after, post the tribulation. So in essence, we are raptured up to heaven. We come right back down with Christ at the second coming. Now, the implications of this view is this, is that Christians will experience all of God's wrath on planet Earth during the tribulation. All of the judgments, the trumpet, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. We'll endure all those things. We'll suffer everything that everybody else on planet Earth is suffering during that time, if the post-tribulational view is true. One of the biggest problems with the post-trib view is not that they say Christians are going to suffer, although there's a big problem there, but saying that we're raptured before the second coming, because and that we come right back down, kind of like a yo-yo. And the reason why that's so unscriptural, I believe, is because Jesus said in Matthew 25, there will be mortals that will walk into the kingdom of God. They won't be raptured. They're going to just walk into the kingdom. Well, why aren't they raptured? Why aren't we raptured as a part of them? So there's a problem with that. And then finally, there's the pre-tribulational rapture view. Obviously, pre means before. And we've talked about a little bit on this program about why we believe in a pre-trib rapture. We're going to do an entire series on the rapture and an upcoming season here on The King is Coming. But we believe that we will be rescued before God's wrath hits this earth. And there's so many verses we could point to. Let me just go to one in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, this is to the church at Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of testing. What hour of testing? The hour that is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. The testing is found in chapters 6 through 18. That's the tribulation period. He says, I'm going to keep you from that period of time. It's the Greek preposition, ex, which means to take out of. So we're not going to go through it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire. We're going to be rescued from it. Like Enoch. We're going to be rescued from the wrath of God like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a whole lot more we can say about that. But those are the basic three views concerning the rapture. Now, if you believe another view, that's okay. It doesn't mean that you're not saved or I'm not saved. It's not an issue of salvation. But I think carefully studying the scripture and to understand biblical eschatology, you need to come to a reasoned scriptural view about the millennial kingdom, and about the rapture and about how you view Revelation. I hope that was helpful to you. We'll come back with another incredible episode of The Secrets of Bible Prophecy next time on The King is Coming. I'll see you there.
Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Jesus wasn't trying to scare us, he was preparing us. In our brand new 6-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of his return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.
We've been studying Uncovering the Mysteries of God here at The King is Coming, and I've written a book by the same title. I'd love for you to have a copy. Just go to thekingiscoming.com and order your copy today.
For any gift of $20 or more, order your copy of Uncovering the Mysteries of God today. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.